If the foundations be destroyed, is the title of our sermon from our text taken from Psalm 11. As we remember the Protestant Reformation on this last week of October each year, the word Reformation is from the Latin word shape again, describing the action or the process of reforming an institution or practice. The 16th century movement for the reform of abuses in the Roman Church ended in the establishment of the Reformed and Protestant Church. We are a Reformed and Protestant Church, and we have our roots from the 16th century Reformation. And we thank this man of God who stood firm in the truth of God in a time when the truth of God was hidden from the people of God. We shall study and we shall try to see the spirit, the heart of these reformers of old. The roots of the Reformation goes back earlier to the 14th century by a group called the Lollards. These are the followers of John Wycliffe, and they are the pioneers of the English Reformation. And then you will also hear the group called the Hussites. Who are the Hussites? They were the followers of John Huss. He was the man who began the Czech Reformation. After the worship this morning, there will be a video giving to you the history of the Czech Reformation led by John Huss. The Lollards looked to Scripture as the basis for their faith, believing the Roman Church to be corrupted in many ways, and they began a movement toward the translation of the Bible into the vernacular language of the people. For 1,000 years, the Word of God was hidden from the people, and without the Word of God, the lives of the people were, sad to say, anxious and ridden with fear and trouble. They didn't know how to find joy. They didn't know how to find peace because they didn't have the Word of God. And so it began with this man called John Wycliffe, who began a movement in England to translate the Bible. And then there is the Hussites. They form a league. They pledge themselves to protect the free preaching of the gospel. Today we have that freedom to go forth and evangelize. But in Europe, during those times of the Dark Ages, the Word of God was taken away from the people. They didn't know the truth concerning even the very basis of salvation. And so you see, it was a time of great darkness in the known world at that time. And these Hussites, they were a group who sought to obey the authorities, and yet they would want to obey the injunctions of the Bible. And when there is a conflict, they would rather obey God than to obey men. And so, you see that at that time, the church was the state. And the church had political powers of imprisonment. Today, in our churches, we don't have that power. We can't, the board of elders cannot imprison anybody by discipline. But in those days, the state is the church. And so offenders were thrown into prison. Men were burned at the stake. And John Huss, in the film that you watch later, was such a man. He was executed, burned at the stake. When he spoke out against the doctrines, the corrupt doctrines of the Roman Church, and at the age of 45, on July the 6th, 1415, he went home with the Lord. Although the roots of the Reformation goes back to the 14th century, the Reformation is usually thought of as beginning in 1517, when Martin Luther issued 95 theses or 95 statements pointing out corrupt church doctrine and practices. And this began not only in Germany, where Martin Luther resided, but in Denmark, in Norway, in Sweden, in most parts of Europe, even in Switzerland. There was the Swiss Reformation through Zwingli and later on John Calvin. Reformation Sunday marks a significant event in church history, an event that took place on the 31st October 1517. Today we are on the 27th of October, and so this is the nearest Sunday to that date. And so we have chosen the last week of October in order to remember the time when Martin Luther, he was 36 years old, he was an Augustinian monk, he nailed on the castle door in a small town of Wittenberg in Germany a sheet of paper that consists of 95 statements that sparked the Protestant Reformation, that separated the Protestant Church from the Roman Catholic Church henceforth. In 1520, the Pope, on 15th of June, issued an ultimatum threatening Luther with excommunication. And on the 10th of December 1520, that year, 6 months later, Luther publicly burned the letter. Though still under threat of arrest, Martin Luther returned to Wittenberg, the Kassel Church. And in May 1522, miraculously, he was able to avoid capture and he began organizing a new church. He gained many followers and got support from German princes, and gradually the church grew. When Luther died in 1546, he left behind no estate. He died in 1546, so 1517, the time of the Reformation, was 29 years ago. And so he earnestly contended for the faith for 29 years during those times of his days of his strength, from 36 years of age onwards. And in his will, it is said, he had no ready money, no treasure of coin of any description. But what was his life? It was changed by the deep study of God's word. It was a blessed picture of a godly man. He was vastly more honored and followed than all of the princes of Germany. His 95 statements sparked off the Protestant Reformation. He translated the Bible into German and showed the way to spiritual freedom and happiness to his people. You see, without the Word of God, we would be in the bondage to sin. It is only with the Word of God, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that men and women can hope to be saved. And so the curtailing of that freedom meant darkness and misery in the known world at that time in Europe for 1,000 years. But the revival that began with the Reformation spread all over Europe, and the gospel light began to shine again. We are thankful for today we have that freedom to share the gospel. And we must, as our choir did say, do the work that God has entrusted to us. The title of our message, If the Foundations Be Destroyed, echoes the cry of men and women throughout the ages who sought in their conscience to be true to God and His written word. It begs the response in the time of persecution and suffering. What will the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Literally, the term, the phrase there can be translated, what has the righteous done? For the foundations are destroyed. And this is the story that we want to tell for us this morning, so that it may be rekindled in our heart, and that spirit of wanting to walk with God according to His truth may once again be burning fervently in our hearts. We would like to see through the eyes of Scripture the unyielding, the unflinching, and steadfast faith that Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers demonstrated for our learning, so that we may cherish this spiritual heritage that we have as a result of the steadfast faith of men during the Reformation who earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude 4. Keeping a conscience true to God and His word was translated to concrete actions to earnestly contend for the faith as they see the spiritual infrastructure of the church crumble by the desecration of ungodly men. They have destroyed the foundation of justice, the foundations of truth and equity. The laws of right and equity were wantonly trodden underfoot. And we have selected Psalm 11 to give us the example of David, a man of God, a Christian, under the trial of faith, in the time of trouble, tempted to desperation, to sin, to commit folly, to take matters into their own hands, to shed blood. David resisted every temptation. No matter how desperate the situation may be, he stood firm for the confirmation of his faith. And we want to illustrate for us, through David's life, this steadfast faith that was in the life of the German reformer Martin Luther. So two thoughts for your consideration from our text. Earnestly contend for the faith, verses 1 to 3, and verses 4 to 7. Assuredly, God is still on the throne. The psalmist says in verse 1 of Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Recently, there was a very strange thing that happened. A sparrow flew into our home. And when the sparrow slipped out of the window and flew into our home, it didn't know where to go. And we didn't know how to let the sparrow find its way out. Right? Outside was very dark. The inside was bright light. And so it was flying and fluffing, and we thought the sparrow was injured. Then we managed to get a pole, and the sparrow actually sat on the pole, and the window was open, and so the bird was released outside the window, and it flew off. This word bird there, that is described in verse 1, is often used in other passages of the scripture to describe a sparrow, a bird of God's creation. Here, the description of it tells us of how the bird was fleeing, right? Fleeing for safety. And instead of fleeing for safety to God, to the place of refuge, it was fleeing towards danger. That's the sense of verse 1. Because the word trust, in the Lord put I my trust. It has the meaning of seeking refuge. So the psalmist was seeking refuge in God, but there were voices that came to his soul to ask him to do otherwise. And so there is that conflict in his heart that he had to wrestle between following God, obeying his word, walking according to his command, and yielding to the temptation of the flesh, to take matters into his own hands, to do his own will. And so David declares to us the great source of his unflinching courage by two words in the original: in Jehovah I trust. In the Lord put I my trust. These are the words that would help us to ward off every temptation to distrust God when pressure mounts in your life. When the pressure comes for you to act, there is a way that is right in the sight of God that God wants us to do. But there is a way that is not right in the sight of God. And when pressure mounts, it can cause us to capitulate, cause us to compromise, cause us to fall. And so the psalmist says that whatever the pressure may be, let me be true to you and your word. He will not allow temptation to overcome him, to discourage him, to cause him to be despondent, to be depressed. You may look at the second part of verse 1 as the voices of Satan and his minions to try to dissuade him from trusting God, from obeying God, from by filling his heart with fear, with panic. And it is correct when we observe in our title that the foundations be destroyed, that during the time of David, the very foundations of law and justice were destroyed under King Saul's unrighteous government. In his hatred for David, he ordered the killing of 85 priests at Nob and all their wives and children. 1 Samuel 22 gives to us this picture. And the king that Saul said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg the Edomite, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And what did Doeg do? Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And not the city of the priest smote he, the Bible says, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen, asses, sheep with the edge of the sword. There was a great massacre in Israel that day. The priests of God were killed. What was the reason? No good reason. And so, in the light of such brutality, David was tempted to return tit for tat to take the life of King Saul, but he trusted in God, that God will give him back justice, because King Saul was the Lord's anointed, and so he did not lift his hand upon Saul to kill him. And this was the account that was given to us. He was tempted. Okay? 1 Samuel 24. It came to pass when Saul was returned from the following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way. And there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, 'Behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to him.'" And so he was doing his business in the cave, and he was in a very vulnerable position, right? And David and his men saw him and alerted him. "This is the time. You can take him down." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. That's the word that is used in verse 2. The darts of the enemy coming privily. It means hidden. Right? Then what happened? "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord.' And so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way." And so in life, there are many temptations for the Christian, right, to disobey God and his ways and take matters into our own hands. You may have begun your Christian life just this year. You may have been a Christian for 10 years. You may be as old as this church existed. But this too simple single syllabus word, "trust God, have faith in God," is a perennial lesson that we must learn and relearn. The temptations will come, the troubles will come, but to be obedient to God's word, to live by his word, that is the challenge. And David says, "In thee, O Lord, put I my trust." He trusted God, that God would grant him the wisdom, what he ought to do. And so he is willing to come to God and seek him in prayer, to wait upon him. Is it an easy thing to do? Sometimes not easy, especially when the pressure mounts upon us. The book of Hebrews, the writer of the epistle of Hebrews says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is easy for us to go back to our old ways, the way of the flesh, but the way of the Spirit, according to God's word, is true wisdom. And so, are you facing some temptation, some trial in your life, whereby you are in a state whereby you have to make a decision? And what would be that decision? What would be that godly, God-honoring decision? God wants you to wait upon him. James chapter 3 tells us about godly wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. David declares in his distress, in danger to retaliate when things go out of hand, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. David sought refuge in his Lord. When the goings get tough, he did not buckle under pressure, but fixed his foot on the rock, his God, for stability and strength. When fear threatened to overcome him, he kept the Lord in focus. And that is the lesson from our text in verse 1. Let us keep our Lord in full focus. Continue to walk with him often, pouring out our soul to him, and your life will be timeless, not to say timely. And you remember the incident in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David and his men left the Philistine camp, in particular mentioned their leader Achish, who had become David's friend, when he sought refuge to hide from King Saul's troop, who wanted his life. And then war was brewing between Philistine and Israel. And David was an Israelite. And so the princes of the Philistines did not trust David. And Achish was asked to send David away. And this was what Achish said to David. Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. And thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. 1 Samuel is the story. 1 Samuel 29. 30 is the story when David and his men left the Philistine camp and they made their way to Ziklag. Ziklag was their base camp. Their wife and children, their cattle, everything was there. And what happened during that time? The Amalekites came, and the Amalekites raided the land, and the Amalekites took them captive. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So all of them were kidnapped. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters was taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. In a time of distress, David wept. He did not cry as one that is without hope. It is natural that when calamity comes, when trouble comes in our lives, that we cry, that we weep. The stress was very great upon him. And what did his people said to him? Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people speak of stoning him. These were the men who fought with him, who stood with him, who were with him, his buddies. And now they are turning upon him. And he was alone, because the heart of every man was grieved because of their sons and their daughters. And what did David do? Verse 6 says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that is the sense of verse 1 that is given to us. Their leader, was blamed. He was the leader. He could have ensured that there were some men left behind to protect the women and the children. David inquired of the Lord, the Bible says, and the Lord said to him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Notice that David did not run ahead of the Lord in the time of that distress to just go and bring the men and gather them and go and rescue the women and the children. But he tarried with the Lord. He asked the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Pursue. And that is a great lesson that we learn in the life of David. And in the life of Martin Luther, he was one man against an establishment. But one man is a majority, is the divine mathematics that we want to bring before you. This is the life of faith, the life of walking with God. And I quote to you this record by the church historian T.M. Lindsay, who retold for us the story of the situation in Germany. John Tetzel, Dominican monk, had been sent into Germany by Pope Leo X to collect money for the use of the church to help pay for a war against the Turks, it was said, but really to provide funds for the Pope to spend on paintings and other works of art in the great church of St. Peter's in Rome. The money was to be raised by the sale of stamp paper or tickets declaring the purchaser receiving pardon for the commission of sins, which has been named, valued, and paid for. So, if you have sinned, you just have to take out your wallet and buy a ticket, and you receive pardon, and that's it. You know, you can go off happy and free. Luther had been watching Tetzel. And his righteous soul had been vexed that the princes and bishops, in spite of letters of protest, had allowed him to go from one place to another. Luther preached against Tetzel and the indulgences, and still the pardon seller came nearer. At last, Tetzel got into Wittenberg, and Luther, a preacher and a professor in the university of the town, could keep silent no more. He wrote out the 95 theses against the indulgences and nailed them to the church door. These sentences declared that if there was room for Tetzel and his pardon tickets in the church, then there was no room for Luther and his belief in what sin was and how God pardoned it. So it was a confrontation. You realize that it is not just the preaching of the gospel. When the very tenets of the gospel is eroded, then the people of God must rise and stand to earnestly contend for the faith. And this was what Luther did. Aided by the printing press, copies of the 95 theses spread throughout Germany, and within 2 weeks, and throughout Europe within 2 months, the whole Germany was smoldering with indignation against Rome and the indulgences. A spark would set it all ablaze. The theses kindled the fire, and so the Reformation began. The church eventually moved in to stop Luther in October 1518 at a meeting with Cardinal Thomas Cajetan in Augsburg. Martin Luther was ordered to recant his 95 theses by the authority of the Pope. What did he do at that time? He says he would not recant unless Scripture proved him wrong. Luther was right because he knew, he studied and knew the scriptures. You see, by that time, the church, by its thoughts, actions, and speech, had so degraded spiritual things and had so blinded them and trusted itself between God and men. To be saved, you have to be a member of the church. That is not what the Bible teaches. And confession of sin was to be made to the priest and pardon issued by the priest. Luther had spoken out against all this in those theses that he has written. His conscience was shocked by the profanity of supposing and saying that God's pardon for sin could be gotten by the buying of a ticket. That sin and its guilt and God's wrath at sin can be taken away by just paying a few dollars. When he spoke out with holy hatred, as David the psalmist would word it, he thought only of the profanity of the thing that was before him. He saw that it was wrong, and he saw that the people would suffer for it. And at that time, when he spoke out against the indulgences, he had attacked not merely the worst part of a bad system, but the whole system itself came under attack, and the Reformation began a new beginning for the ailing church. So Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, was born in a world which passion for truth was fading and boredom with the gospel was growing. And Christians were nervous without the truth, the church worldly. And throughout 1519, the story continues, Martin Luther continued to lecture and write in Wittenberg. And in June and July of that year, he publicly declared that the Bible did not give the Pope the exclusive right to interpret Scripture, which was a direct attack on the authority of the papacy. And so by 1520, the Pope on 15th of June issued an ultimatum threatening Luther with excommunication. And on December the 10th, 1520, he publicly burned the paper. Luther trusted God and walked with God. May I paraphrase it by two verses? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The verb all is highlighted twice. We are to trust God with all our hearts and acknowledge him in all our ways. It is a frightening thing to go against the known establishment. But in God he trusted. The reformers knew that they have to make a decision to stand for Jesus, because the truth of God's word was eroded, was attacked, and there was no turning back. It could cost them their lives. In the video that you would watch later, you see how John Huss began the pre-Reformation when he was burned at the stake. We can do no other but to stand firm is the clarion call of the Reformation. Verse 2 of our text in Psalm 11 says, "For lo, the wicked bend their arrows, they bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the strings, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." The enemy is ever ready to strike fatal blows upon God's people. And this comes secretly, hidden is the word. Right? And Peter, the Apostle Peter, give the same word that David says, that we should have a steadfast faith that is needful in the time of trial and temptation. to ward off every attack of the evil one. He says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom ye resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How did Martin Luther have a strong faith? When Luther became a monk, he did so entering the Augustinian monastery in order to find rest for his soul. Restlessness plagued his soul, and he did many things. He tried to find peace with God through confession of faith. He would be on his knees, kneeling, confessing for 6 hours, and he would walk up the steps of the monastery on his knees. He afflicted himself, and yet he found no peace with God. Then he was asked by his superior to put his mind off himself and to put it on the Bible. And so from 1510 onwards, Luther became a serious student of the scripture. And he began in 1514 to 1516 to study the Psalms and the book of Romans. And he discovered that we are justified by faith alone. Romans 1:17. He wrestled over this passage of scripture. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He wrestled with this text, but God opened his eyes that righteousness does not come by our own effort, but come by the righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We cannot work for our salvation. Can we take a look at our slide? This is the Chinese word for righteousness. And it's interesting that the word consists of a lamb on top and me below. The lamb over me. When we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he is our substitute on the cross, we receive this righteousness and salvation. No amount of confession, no amount of work that you do will give you this righteousness. But this righteousness is given to us by God when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He saw from the book of Romans, chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is the one who does not work, but believes, who is saved. And Romans 4 verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so that was a truth that caused him to be released, to be born again, to have understood the truth, to know this is the way of life to God. And so he began to share this truth, that this truth does not come through the selling and buying of indulgences tickets. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. But you are to believe in Christ alone, in Scripture alone, in grace alone, by faith alone, to be saved. And that is the clarion call of the Reformation. And that's why David said, in the Lord put I my trust. I trust God, and I wait upon him. and I seek his wisdom, what I ought to do, how I ought to live my life. And as he sees the world around him crumbling, he stood firm. Verse 4 to 7 tells us that although you may not be able to control the external circumstances, but as you wait upon God and you stayed upon God, you realize that God is still on the throne and all things is under his control. That brings us to our second point. Assuredly, God is still on the throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids try the children of men. This second portion tells us that God is in charge of his created world. He is very much awake. And what must the righteous do in times of severe trial? They are to look to God. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest that was the portion of their cup. You realize that our God is a God of infinite justice. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. And the word justice means to be straight. That's the word to be upright. Right? Because we have a God that is holy. Right? His holiness applies as an outward expression of his righteousness. And so you see that the people of God, although they are under the trial of a hostile environment, can still safely trust God. Jesus said these words, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. For the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth uphold the upright. And so there was a case in court called the Diet of Worms, whereby Martin Luther was summoned to, and in front of all the cardinals and the big men in the Roman Church, he said this when he was questioned to recant. Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. So Luther refused to recant his writings and is sometimes quoted as saying, here I stand, I can do no other. And so these are the two thoughts for us as we think of Reformation Sunday. We think of our Reformed spiritual heritage. They were won by the blood of the martyrs who stood firm to the truth, so that we may have this truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. Earnestly contend for the faith, verses 1 to 3, and verses 4 to 7. Assuredly, God is still on the throne. May we, through this text, have a feel of the spirit of the Reformation through men who trusted God to earnestly stand fast and contend for the faith, to believe it and to boldly practice it. All fear is quelled when faith begins. The beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. When the Christian chooses to walk with God, this is great safety. Although the world may hate us, the ungodly may persecute us, Remember, God is still on the throne. He looks from heaven and he knows the sufferings of his people. In the fullness of time, his judgment will come. May God's people not run before him, but be willing to trust him and wait upon him and do that which is pleasing according to his word for his glory. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank thee for the truth that is given to us out of thy word. Indeed, if the foundations be destroyed, where would the righteous be? O God, we pray and praise thee that thou would help us to keep close to thee, to be true to thy word. Thank thee for thy word that thou hast given to us in our hands today. May thou help us to use it wisely, to earnestly contend for the faith, and to preach the pure gospel to the ends of the world. Help us, Lord. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.